God will intentionally and increasingly lead a sold-out believer of Jesus Christ who's yielded entirely to his will. He'll lead you increasingly into things that absolutely contradict all human reasoning, even good Christian reasoning, because to do so is to increase faith or to test if there is an increase in faith. The more, and this is true, this is what 2,000 years of Christian history has testified, that there's a faith, there's a spiritual sight with which you can see beneath the surface, no matter how perplexing God deals with you, no matter how many reversals, setbacks, unmet expectations, delays, reversals, denials, and everything in between you see, there is a faith below that that says, this is of God, somehow or another, this works for my good. And that is amazing. And that's what God is looking for. That is a faith that lives in heaven. Faith is the only sense which can make sense out of the senseless. My dear brother or sister in Christ, as I was editing this recording, I just had a few more thoughts that I'd like to share with you that I think will help us to better understand our mysterious Heavenly Father and his dealings, perhaps even in your life. I sometimes, after I go through these major events or time periods or seasons, I get a sense that the Lord turns me around from the vista and gives me this view of what he's been doing. Hindsight being 2020, there is this coming to an understanding where you can finally see the John 13:7, Jesus saying, "You do not understand now what I am doing. Later on, however, you will understand." And when I look back, I can see God so vividly, precisely, and consistently working out the sovereign design that he has for all of his children who truly go all the way with him, that many of the best saints that have ever lived have testified as to being true about his ways. We've all heard them talk about how God is trying to, you know, lift our sight to things above, to free us and liberate us from being in bondage to the world. And this is exactly the explanation behind so many of God's zigs and zags, of his mysterious, seemingly unstable dealings where you can't lay hold of God or a word, and you cannot hold his feet to the fire, if you will. Because believe it or not, in that process, God has a divine purpose. He is trying to reconnect us to what was lost in the Garden of Eden, the relationship and unspoiled, untainted, uncompromised, unbroken fellowship with him and him alone. And because we are creatures of five senses, we are born into this world where in our very nature, we think this is it. This is life. So you take a fallen and a broken creature who has these five senses designed like a fish to swim in the water. We are designed by five senses to live in this temporal, broken, cursed world. And yet, in the midst of that, God breaks in with this spiritual and heavenly agenda. And God, the whole time we're walking with him, praying to him, seeking him, putting our faith in him, desiring him, learning about him, trying to follow him, God's agenda is entirely heavenly. It's entirely eternal. It's like when you're parenting a teenager, you're not thinking about, if you're really a good parent, how to satisfy that teenager primarily in their teenage years. You're only thinking about, how do I get them through this? How do we survive the teenage years? How do we get them past this to a stage of maturity, to a stage of no longer thinking the kind of thoughts that you think when you're a teenager. But if we are thinking about their soul and their spirit, while they're thinking only about tomorrow or today, we're thinking about years down the road when, thank God, they have survived that stage. And I'm telling you, that's exactly how our Father in heaven sees us. He's thinking about, how do I get these people through this to get them to the end, into fullness in Christ, reaching spiritual maturity, and them becoming truly spiritual. The more spiritual I am, that simply means the more I'm taking my lead and guidance and direction in my walk in accord with being directed by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. The more spiritual I am, the less I am making decisions and taking my own guidance, saving myself, leaning upon the natural realm for my life, for my pleasures, for my comforts, for my problems being solved, etc. The more I am following the Spirit's leading me by His word, His ways, His principles, His design, and His eternal purposes. That to me is clearly what it means to be spiritual. Not that you're this really weird kind of monk type person who becomes very monastic-like, quiet, et cetera, but that your decisions and your actions in your life are increasingly being determined by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, not by your nature. Now, how does a person become spiritual? How do we get there? There are different degrees of spirituality. The kindergarten level is when you make the leap from realizing you're a sinner and sentenced to either heaven or hell because of your sin, and facing the fact that you've rejected Jesus Christ or accepted His atoning work for you on the cross. That's step one of getting out of the world and into the kingdom of God. But then there becomes this increasingly need for more and more sanctification, more and more consecration, because again, we are these naturally minded, highly trained, and it is intuitive to us to think and act as if this is our life, and we're supposed to make as much of this life. Think about it. Every billboard, every podcast, every YouTube video, every book you read, every class you take, every recommendation from a teacher, a professor, a grandparent, it's almost always about what you're going to do, what you're going to accomplish, where you're going to go, what you're going to be, how you're going to do it in this life, how you're going to go through all the stages of life. It's all about here. So God has to come into our life dealing with this gigantic problem called natural man and temporal life on this earth. God moved the Israelites 42 times in the wilderness. When you look at that in the natural mind, if you're just honest with yourself and you just bring some rational human thinking to that, you have to find that that is one of the most bizarre, perplexing, and foolish things in the entire Old Covenant. Why is God repeatedly moving these people on a scale of 2 million plus people estimated to be, from sand dune to sand dune, and it's the exact same view, the exact same barrenness, the exact same scorpions, the exact same snakes, the exact same dry, arid desert conditions, the exact same hopelessness, the exact same isolation, everything. Why is God moving them from sand dune to sand dune? I counted it 42 times in the wilderness. What is God doing? When He says in the 55th chapter of Isaiah that His ways are higher than our ways are, higher than the heavens are above the earth, we have an example right there in the Old Covenant that is profound, that affected all of God's people at once. God manifesting Himself through this pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire. The manifest presence of God was there. The miraculous presence of God was there. You have the manna, you have the feet not swelling, the sandals not wearing out, water being provided miraculously, etc. And yet you have this very bizarre and completely foolish, worthless, senseless thing that God is doing to the nature of man. Every time that cloud or that fire would move, there would be the additional frustration of the Israelites thinking, ah, Moses said we're going into the promised land. This is wonderful. This time, surely, we are headed into the promised land. This is it. And no, it's not. And it's time number 11, and it's time number 15, and it's time number 21, and it's time number 25, and it's time number 27, and it's time number 32, and you still haven't gone in to the promised land, and it's time number 35, it's time number 37, and you still have not gone. And you're thinking to yourself, this is absolute insanity. God has brought us out here to die, to ruin us. He despises us. He hates us. No God who loved us would ever treat us like this. What appears to be chaos and senseless confusion and absolute foolishness. Talk about being a fool for Christ. How much more would those people have been considered a fool that all the nations around them would have known what was going on? This God of theirs, 430 years trapped inside of Egypt, saves them and moves them 42 times from sand dune to sand dune, never taking them into anything good. It's just wilderness, tumbleweed, snakes, scorpions, dry arid places, this hot rock, that hot rock, this terrible situation after another. What in the world is their God doing to them? Think about how foolish it would have looked to the outside countries who maybe had spies, who maybe had desert people who sent word and said, man, you're not going to believe it. They only just moved a quarter of a mile today, or they only just moved a kilometer to another sand dune. They've been doing this for years. Almost one time for every year they spent in the wilderness, God is not allowing them to get rest. And the scripture specifically says that sometimes the cloud only remained for a day, sometimes for a month, sometimes for a year. So now imagine the uncertainty. Try to put yourself in their shoes. You're in Egypt, 430 years of cruel slavery and bondage. Now you're in the wilderness. Your hopes have been that you have been told God has something good for you. He's got this promised land for you. This is going to be so beautiful, so amazing. And you are already pushed way past your physical limitations because now you've moved, let's just say, 15 times. You're frustrated. But you know what? Your family members and the people in the tent next to you are saying, hey, you know, look, there's the presence of God right there in that pillar of cloud and in that fire. Let's just trust that eventually God's going to get us there. And hey, how did you like your, you know, your manna pancakes that I made for you again this morning, that miraculous food? God is clearly with us. I don't understand this, but let's just hang in there. But you're going to be hanging in there for 25, 26 more moves. And think about this. The whole time you're seeing that pillar of cloud, the presence of God manifest, you're thinking to yourself, is today the day I'm going to have to pack up everything, load up the donkeys again, pack up all the children, pack up all of my cups, all of my dishware, everything, fold up all of my blankets, take down the tent, store away all the tent pegs, take up and file all the ropes and get all the animals corralled and ready to go and collect all of our belongings and move today. Is today going to be that day? Brothers and sisters, always knowing that today might be the day where you have to pack it all up, no ability to rest. God is doing something. Even if you're sitting still resting on a rock, you're doing so under the premise you might have to move tonight. You might have to move tomorrow. Can you imagine how they felt? Put yourself in that situation. The Bible makes it clear. They had no idea when they would move next. God was not allowing them to know, and he's preventing them from being able to have anything that could be called rest. It would have been an absolutely horrific, miserable experience to be an Israelite in that wilderness, to be moved like that. Brothers and sisters, God is at work doing something in that you cannot understand in your nature. It looks absolutely cruel for God to have done that. You can see so easily why they would say, did God bring us out here because there were no graves in Egypt? You can understand why they would have thought that, even if they're thinking that before they've crossed the Red Sea, how much more they would have thought that in their nature on the other side of the Red Sea, when they were in the wilderness and they've moved for the 17th time, the 25th time, the 35th time. Now, I believe, because the scripture tells us, these things were written as examples to us. I believe that that is a picture of what God is doing with them, of what God actually does with almost all true Christians. That truly, something I could not understand for most of my Christianity, even as a minister, I could not let go of the idea that there was not a promised land experience in this life for me. You'll hear me talk about in some of my messages, before God brings you into the promised land, God has a promised land for us, and I'm in the wilderness now for this time, but there's a promised land for me. Not in this life, there's not anything that God would consider a promised land. There might be some places of rest. There might be some springs of Elam, however you want to pronounce it. There might be those 70 palms and 12 springs. There might be some Beulah land rest spots on the way. There might be, and there will be, some very good meals perhaps along the way, these blessings to keep us from collapsing on the way home. But I tell you, I now am in agreement with the Protestant reformers and the Puritans, who almost all of them understood that this entire life that we're living as Christians is a wilderness journey. It's very interesting to me that the Israelites spent 40 years in the wilderness, and yet I hear men like Samuel Rutherford say, anyone who's not willing to suffer for Jesus Christ for 40 years in this life is not worthy to be a part of his bride in the next. And so all of these men believed that this life was all about suffering, getting through, and a wilderness journey, and that our promised land is hereafter. Now, God gets to apportion what our circumstances in our life look like, how he sees fit. But I'm speaking in it. In other words, not everybody's life will look always like a wilderness. And sometimes people may have what looks like a type of a promised land where God, for whatever reasons, just like sometimes God gives people wealth, even Christians. There are certain Christians that God decides to give wealth to, money to, right? More than their basic needs in excess. That's God's doing. But that's not the general law, the general way of God in things. There's these exceptions. Again, we can't pin him down to anything. But in general, I believe this is what's happening. If I look at my life and I see how much Egypt, see, the people that God is dealing with in the wilderness are people that have in their nature, as a part of the fiber of their character, their being, and their way of thinking, this Egypt thinking, culture, and way of life, and worldview. And it's a picture of the world that's in us. Commerce, slavery to the world's way, to the tax system, to the legal system, to the political system. We are in a type of Egypt. We're in the world and in the world's way of thinking, and the world works this way. When God calls us out of the world, right? Jesus said, because he called us out of the world hates us. So he's calling us out of a type of Egypt. In order to get us into fullness in Christ, spiritual maturity, made holy, consecrated, sanctified, set apart, purified, poor in spirit for him, preferring his will over ours, God has to do a mighty work against our nature that is so filled with this world, so perfectly fit with our five senses. It is a lot of work. I now realize more than ever how much work it is. It's not very difficult for God to get us to take a spiritual decision against the flesh in a moment. But to get us to a place where the nature is no longer dominating our will, that takes a lot of time, my dear brother or sister in Christ. And I think it may have taken me a little longer than perhaps it might have had I understood this, that God is working to empty me the whole way as he's working to empty you of all that is in you by nature to make you truly a spiritual creation in Jesus Christ. It takes wilderness. It takes zigging and zagging. It takes being moved somewhat senselessly, completely against the nature of man 42 times. It takes God being able to give you a promise, lead you to believe something's going to happen, and then let it crash and burn and have you still be holding on. You see what's happening all throughout my life? you see in this ministry, God is dealing with me and he's touching me and he's breaking me and he's opening up my hands from even holding on too tightly to a good promise from God. God is working such deep levels of surrender, such deep levels of acquiescence to the Spirit of God that he's making me a heavenly man. He's making me free of even the need to see anything good, not from my own strength, not from leaning on the world's ways, but freeing me from even needing to see anything good from God in this land beyond what are the basics that he guarantees to provide. Matthew 6, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That takes so much time, my brother and sister, to wean us from the world. And I've been weaned from the world for a long time, but there's another level of weaning where you get weaned from having even good things at God's hand in the world. I look at my marriage to Lisa, and I knew in the very beginning, I warned her. I said, "Oh, sweetheart, this is so good, I could lose myself in it." I said, "We have to be very careful." Well, God was going to help us because I prayed about it. And so what looks like total senseless, cursed afflictions on Lisa and I in our marriage situation, not being able to be together, although we're husband and wife, it looks like a cursing. It looks horrible. It looks like God is, not blessing us, not taking, is a huge blessing to us. You couldn't feel it that way at the time. No different than can you feel God's blessing and being moved 42 different times in different, you know, sand dunes. And by the way, I think if they would have responded rightly to God, it wasn't supposed to take 42 years and they wouldn't have had to move 42 times. Maybe it would have only been 20 times, 10 times, whatever it might have been, 14 times, who knows? But I'm at a place now where 14 years into this ministry, I've gotten to this place where I'm able to, in my heart, know, wow, God has liberated me. Like, I've had times where I've told Lisa, I said, "Sweetheart, if you get on that plane and you end up at the bottom of the sea, you're only going to have to struggle for a few minutes of terror, you know, in the plane going down, but I believe God will give you grace." I said, "But I'm going to be okay. If the Lord takes you away from me like that, I'm going to be okay." See, it's hard to get to that place on your own. It's hard to just make a decision like that when you've had my story. And you've had two spouses that have been so horrible and broken your heart so much through their own unfaithfulness, albeit in different ways. And then just how I'm wired, right? So it's important to remember when you're watching my story, you'll see things that are similar sometimes, but you'll see things that are different because I'm not you. I'm different than you. God has had to deal with me very precisely in different ways. My heart is different than you. My weaknesses are different than yours. My desires are different than yours. My strengths are different than yours. My weaknesses are different than yours. You know, so for example, just a lot of people want to compare their story to mine, and God would have you probably do so to find where is it that God dealt with Michael in a way that he's now dealing with me. But also keep in mind, over top of all of my just natural human life experiences, there's also this giant umbrella experience that will be most likely different than yours of God having me share it all in a public ministry and all the different effects, the comments and the persecutions, the compliments, shall I say, and the persecutions that came. That affects my pride and my humility differently than maybe you living that same circumstance out privately. So you have to look, God is dealing with something very complicated. But he's dealing with you precisely with how you need. But there's principles. God circumstantially deals differently with all of us. But what I see is precisely he deals with principles. He's working the world out of you in whatever way he sees fit. So the most important thing is to see that God will indeed do things that completely contradict the notion of what a good God is supposed to do. A good God in our mind doesn't lead people to 42 different sand dunes, doesn't give and then take away, doesn't give Adam a wife, Eve, who leads him to his own spiritual death, doesn't give Eve a Cain that leads him to murder her second son, Abel. A good God doesn't do and allow these things and all the bizarre things that God does in the Bible that just make no sense whatsoever. Why did God eventually honor the adulterous, murderous relationship between David and Bathsheba, allow them to, first of all, lose the first child? Why did God kill an innocent baby because of their sin, number one? And then number two, out of that union that was rooted in murder and adultery, why does God then say, as soon as Solomon is born, I love him? Why? The kid hadn't done anything good or bad. He's born rooted in a relationship that's out of adultery and murder, a marriage that should have never been, that God did not put together, David did. And God says of the child born between that union, I love him. What? This God, his ways are not our ways. He is nothing like us. If you can get one good thing out of God's dealings in your life and God and watching God deal in my life, we can stand back and go, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He is nothing like us. Holy, set apart. It doesn't just mean God has this halo on his head and good behavior and he's pure and he lives in unapproachable light. Yes, but it's the idea that he is nothing like us. He wants us to be reminded, you are not like me and I am not like you. We are nothing alike. And that's what makes, once we have properly condescended ourselves to that understanding, that's what makes God's approaching us and saving us and forgiving us so unspeakably amazing, so indescribable. You can't understand it. I can't understand it. God is at work to separate us from the world and unto himself. I'm telling you, our great God is the most amazing spiritual heart surgeon you could possibly imagine. God knows every little problem in our spiritual heart, every little blockage, every little crushed vein, every little place he needs to reroute the blood flow. He is an amazing heart surgeon, and he knows that everyone's heart is different and unique, and he knows exactly how to perform surgery on you to turn you into a spiritual child. And faith is how you accept this and you understand this. There is a faith where you can rise above the need to have God do anything good for you. And you can get to a place where you recognize by faith in complete contradiction to everything in your nature. See, it's easy to believe in a good God if he answers all your prayers, if he responds faithfully to your faith, if he helps you overcome all of Satan's attacks, or at least the majority of them. It's easy to believe in a good God for that. But I'm here to tell you, God would have us know he's good far beyond him doing anything good for us in this life. I mean, let's face it, the Bible paints a picture of mostly suffering in our life. So there has to be something with which you can see through that and see that God is still good. That is what purified faith can see. A purified faith that's been emptied of all of the contamination of the modern church teaching today of what it means to be faith and what it means to have a faithful God. When you can be emptied of that and purified of that, you now have something that is the greatest treasure of all blessings to hold on to. Not just the giving up and saying, well, I think God doesn't have anything good for me in this life, blah, 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 blah. But no, getting to this place where you can see, wow, all of God's very bizarre dealings, like Lisa and I could go on and on about God's bizarre dealings with Lisa and I, but yet he knew that he gave us something that was so good that our nature, I mean, my marriage to my wife is absolutely indescribable. There's no, see, look at the emotion that comes out of me right now. I've been perfectly calm. And as soon as I even touch, like grabbing a hold of that wire, my relationship with my wife is just truly the most remarkable thing I've ever seen in my entire life. We have an otherworldly relationship. And see, watch, if God didn't add some thorns in our circumstances to that, if God didn't put delays, if God didn't put giver and taker away, giver and taker away, giver and taker away, giver and take away, this 8,000 miles, the difficulty, the time zone differences, the long delays, the unmet expectations, all the times that we thought we would be put together and we weren't. God would have lost so much of the work he had been doing in both of us apart from one another. He could have easily lost it. See, God is so thorough. People looked at our life and many people misinterpreted his dealings with us and thought, this is an unholy union. Both of their previous spouses are still alive. So God sees that they've committed adultery. They should have never put this union together. And that's why God's frustrating them. Wow. Spiritual blindness. That's the thinking of mere natural man. That's the false judgments of eyes that are not able to look beneath the surface because they're not truly spiritual. They can't understand God's dealings. Lisa and I look and we have thanked God in tears for him dealing with us the way he has. He has protected his work in us. He has said, okay, I'm going to give you this good thing. For example, I'm just going to end it here because I could go on forever about this. But you will hear that God blessed us with something so beautiful in this series, Treasures of Darkness, after we threw it all overboard. God had a reason for us doing that. And you're going to hear, I never expected this blessing to come. And I don't want you to expect that blessing to come because it may not come in your life. I don't want this to be taught as something, if you let it all go, it'll come back to you. It may and it may not. So I'm not wanting that to be. I'm wanting the focus to be on how our faith got to a place where we didn't need anything good from God, but indeed God had something so beautiful for us. And yet when you look at the zigging and zagging that God sent us on before he could give it to us, when you see, again, very much like our marriage, when you see how difficult our journey was just to get into our marriage, it's very similar to that. God, for anything good God has given us, he's made us go through a terrible zigging and zagging sand dune to sand dune approach. And in the process, you're being emptied of all that strength in your natural, all that stuff that makes you feel so high in your brain and makes you feel so excited about life. He empties you of that because why? God is always thinking of your eternal destiny and eternal inheritance. And because of the corruptions in your heart, if God gives you too much, if God gives you anything that pushes you into that realm where nature is reactivated and you start to camp out here permanently again, God is now working against. He's defeating his eternal purposes and work in your life and heart if we could only understand that. God is only interested in giving us a few good meals, Mark 8, 2, and 3 on the way home. That's one of the most beautiful insights the Father gave me, personally helped me to see. This is the way he sees us as Christians here. He's just trying to get us through difficult days, difficult wilderness, by giving us a few good meals along the way, these amazing answers to prayer, these little respites from our difficult time, these little good meals, if you will, to get us through. Why? Because God's trying to get us home. We're not home yet. And if I lost myself in my marriage with my wife or in some house or land circumstance or what have you, or anything down here in a big giant ministry that just grew leaps and bounds and was so visibly fruitful, etc., I could easily just lose myself down here and not desire heaven. God wants me to be thirsting for heaven. Boy, has he worked that into my circumstances where I've despaired of life down here and gotten to the point where I've said, if the Lord takes us out early, I said, Lord, if the Lord lets a plane go down in the ocean and you're on it, sweetheart, that'll be God's gift to get you out of this. I mean, I've literally said that to my wife, knowing that I would miss her terribly, but he's gotten us to a place where we hold it so loosely that we were willing to accept that, that if something happens, that we're willing to accept it. If one of us, if I get hit, you know, if I would have gotten hit while I was in Cape Canaveral or Cocoa Beach on my bicycle, I had a close call a few times and I just thought, you know, that would have been the Lord's way of taking me out. And one day he is going to take me out. One day he is going to take Lisa out and bring us home. But getting us to that place where you're ready to go home, where you can live in this world, having things as though not owning them, using things as though not engrossed in them. Those of us having wives as though we had none. You see that? God worked even that into Michael Criswell's heart. I've never really met another man that has had as strong a desire for a wife as I have. Now, you can judge me and look down upon me for that. I'm still convinced the Lord himself made me like this and allowed me to be like this, whether it was circumstance or whether it's God's divine imparting of my heart. I believe there is a constant type in my heart towards my wife of Jesus Christ's heart towards you. I believe the passion, the desire, and the devotion that I show my wife is only a tiny fraction of the passion, interest, and devotion that God feels through Christ towards you. The difference is that Christ doesn't have a nature that can corrupt and such that his desire for his bride would somehow or another get in the way of his relationship with his Father. I don't believe that's possible with him, but with me it is. And so I've never met a man, you know, most men are into things in the world. As you know, God has freed me from the world. So all that extra time, she is my recreation. She is my best friend. She's my entertainment. How much time do you want to spend with your best friend, right? You'd love to have him around all the time. And she is that for me. And the Lord even had showed me a long time ago, story for another day, that he was allowing her to be, if you will, my recreation, having fun with my wife. She's that rest from the seriousness that comes with being a soldier. She is my recreation. She really is. I don't have recreation outside of my wife. I don't recreate. It's not, she is my recreation. So for me, again, be careful about judging me if you don't feel the same way. This is just how the Lord wired me. So on this earth, my wife is my thing. And it's been exacerbated because of the fact that I had wives that were taken away from me and treated me so foul, right? Totally abandoning me in that way. So that strong desire for my wife and companionship was frustrated, not once, but twice over many years, decades, 21 years of frustrated marriage experiences, right? So you can see how that would cause me. It's a bit like how the Lord feels towards Gentiles. After two frustrating experiences with Israel and Judah, his love is frustrated. So what happens is he lavishes the Gentiles. Look at the things that have happened in the Gentiles. I mean, it's absolutely remarkable. If there were miracles that we could behold amongst Israel and Judah, how much more has history wrought with miracles? And not only that, but if you notice with the Gentiles, God is doing miracles for individuals, not just stand back, watch the Red Sea part, and it happens for 2 million people. It's this kind of communal thing, national miracles. But God does these amazing personal miracles for the last 2,000 years for his Gentile bride. He pours out and lavishes her, right? I mean, think about it. It's just incredible when you think about it. God's frustrated. Think about what even Paul says we see here. I make much of my ministry in hopes of arousing to jealousy my own people, right? So that some of them may be saved. A few times I've wondered if Carrie or even Persis, if she is still followed the ministry in any way, if she ever became curious and listened to some of our stories, I have often wondered, by any chance, are either of those two women jealous and have experienced envy over how they hear me delighting in Lisa? Do you know that that's exactly what God was doing through Paul against Israel and Judah through the Gentiles? Paul was made a minister exclusively to God's third wife, the Gentiles. Think about it, brothers and sisters. And then he says he wants to provoke that old spouse to envy. Now, it's a little different because we're dealing with a national people. And at the same time, she's represented as a single woman, a wife. She's also a national people, of which some could come to faith. Not all, but some could still come to faith. And we know that some of Carrie and some of Persis cannot come back to faith. They represent one heart, one person, right? So as Spark says, all types and shadows fail at some point. They don't go all the way. It's all just meant to be a seeing in part, a knowing in part. So there's no such thing as a perfect type or a perfect shadow. I mean, Joseph is clearly a type of Jesus, but it fails to go all the way as an example of Jesus in several ways. It always does. Moses is a type of Jesus, but he fails in several ways of going all the way. It's just the way it works. The types always fall apart. But nonetheless, my point is, I look at how incredibly wise our Father in heaven deals with us. Brothers and sisters, I plead with you to hear me, that God's ways in your life that make no sense, they only make no sense here. They make perfect sense by faith. I'm not a man who has many quotes, but it came to me that faith is the only sense which can make sense out of the senseless. That's my little quote that the Holy Spirit gave to me one morning, where I realize that my faith is what is allowing me to see John 7:24 beneath the surface to make right judgments. What does that mean? But to make sense out of that which looks senseless or makes no sense to naturalize, to natural human reasoning. Remembering Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, because your own understanding will fail you. It cannot make sense. See, God will intentionally and increasingly lead a sold-out believer of Jesus Christ who's yielded entirely to his will. He'll lead you increasingly into things that absolutely contradict all human reasoning, even good Christian reasoning, because to do so is to increase faith or to test if there is an increase in faith. The more, and this is true, this isn't just a false narrative. This is what 2,000 years of Christian history has testified, that there's a faith, there's a spiritual sight with which you can see beneath the surface, no matter how perplexing God deals with you, no matter how many reversals, setbacks, unmet expectations, delays, reversals, denials, and everything in between you see, there is a faith below that says, this is of God, somehow or another, this works for my good. And that is amazing. And that's what God is looking for. That is a faith that lives in heaven. And God is pleased to begin to develop that faith, a heavenly faith in us now before we arrive in heaven. You don't need faith in heaven, but it's like God is pleased to maximize our faith, to show himself strong in our behalf, to bring us into fullness in Christ and to totally liberate us. It's almost like he's making us children totally prepared to be citizens of heaven while we're yet citizens of the earth. It's incredible what God is doing. He's working so hard to make us ripe and ready for heaven before we get there. It's really remarkable. So understand that everything that you see in your life and in my life that makes no sense can all be made full of sense by faith in realizing that our Father in heaven knows exactly how to orchestrate very perplexing, very bizarre things that will test even the current level of faith that you have. You may say, oh, but Michael, you know, I've got faith and he's contradicting my faith. Exactly. He's contradicting that one level of faith that you have to take you to another. That's how faith grows. The faith that you had yesterday is no longer good enough to get you through today. So God is going to have to do something that will contradict not just your natural thinking, but he will contradict that certain level of faith that you've gotten to. That's what you see. It's incredible. I'm not even smart enough to be able to explain this to you. I know what I'm trying to say, but I cannot put it into words because it is such a deep thing taught us by words that only the Holy Spirit can understand. You know, it's like when you pray and the Holy Spirit has to pray for you because he's praying for you in ways that words cannot express. I'm not able to fully express to you what I feel inside of me. God will contradict even your own faith. He will test your faith. He will make your faith sometimes look like it's nothing more than human reasoning because he's increasing it. He's going deeper and deeper and deeper. It's absolutely amazing how thorough our God is. But just hold on to him, never letting go. And he'll bring you to a place where you'll find a rest. There is nothing more restful. I tell you that in the face of my strong desires for my wife and to get to New Zealand, to be able to get to a place where I say, ah, even though God's given me these amazing promises, even though I have seen Satan so relentlessly attack me getting to New Zealand, even though so much of my persecution has come from that desire, need, promise, journal entries about, etc., to be able to get to a place where I say, it's okay if I never make it to New Zealand. It's okay if I never even make it to where I see Lisa again and God takes it all away. It's okay. Deep down, I don't need to understand this anymore. I don't need to make sense of this anymore. I don't need to trace God out anymore. There's a higher level of faith that just says, yes, sir. Yes, sir, Lord. Yes, sir, Master. You're good. I get it. But brothers and sisters, that getting to that place takes so many difficulties, so many years, so that we're not holding on. And if God does have something to give to you, you see it very much from a heavenly perspective. You don't have anything left in you that could get lost in that, that your human nature could corrupt your spirituality by God giving you something. So hang in there, because I tell you the truth, God gave us something miraculous, something so beautiful. And it's incredible to learn of the ways of God, that God ended up having something for us after we threw it all overboard. God had something really beautiful for us. We didn't do that to manipulate God. We didn't throw all of our hopes overboard so that God could give us something. He literally worked that into our heart, and he did that so that he could give us something. And so that it, because he knew that there was something he needed to give us, and that he needed it to stay in a certain place under our feet. How wise, how amazing is our God. Hold on to him, my brother and sister in Christ. I sit here today as a very happy man, filled with joy, filled with an incredible joy, despite all the tears, all the difficulties, all the pains, all the disappointments, all the sufferings, all the persecutions, all the public humiliation. You hear that? That's a sigh of resting in the goodness of God, whether you see any of it or not. Praise the Lord, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him. I love you, my dear brother, sister in Christ. Please trust God. He is far more able in your life. He's far more, I would say this to you, some of those little irritating things that you have going on in your life, the things that pain you and frustrate you and disappoint you, things that confuse you, things that you believed God said to you that would come to pass and maybe didn't, things that you hoped would be removed by now that haven't, things that were taken away that you praised God for that came back, difficulties, pains, thorns. I want you to know that your Father in heaven is so much more in control of that circumstance than it appears. He is so much more mindful of that circumstance than you think. He is so much more with his eyes on it and aware of it than you think. No matter how small, no matter how great that thing is, your Father, he's very mindful of it. He's very mindful of it. He is not aloof. He's not asleep. He is aware of how you're feeling about that. He's placed it there intentionally to teach you more and more to trust him at a deeper level through it, and to be more and more free of the things that cause you to feel frustrated as a result of it. He's going after the destruction of your nature and the increase of your spirit. God is working for an increase of your spiritual faith. God is increasing you to a most holy faith, set apart. He's aware of it. He's working through it. Trust him. Humble your spirit before him and say, "My Father, shall I not drink the cup that you've put in my hand?" Understand this. Don't allow Satan to think that it's the natural occurrences of man or this corrupt world or of just random circumstance or of somebody's evil nature or of the brokenness of being a human, you know, the decay. Don't think that it's just happening by natural circumstances. It is not. The scripture tells us, and you can believe and understand by faith, that not even a hair of your head, they're all numbered, so none of them falls out and none will be touched apart from your will, your father's will in heaven. There's a faith that believes that. You have to hold on to the fact that your life is not chaotic. You are not a victim of your circumstances. You are not being led astray by Satan. And even if you are for a time, even God is allowing and controlling that. Satan cannot touch you in any way that will not result for your good. How many demons have been sent to hound me? I have no idea. But not a single one. Not a single one. Has touched me without it leaving the golden touch of heaven upon me. Not a single loss, not a single frustration, setback, or pain. Oh, but it didn't feel like it when I was in it, brothers and sisters. It never does. And perhaps there may be more suffering for me ahead that I may feel very touched by the kingdom of Satan. But when you hold on through faith, you always, John 13:7, get to the place where you finally know what God was doing. You understand now. And it's beautiful. It's just beautiful. I wish it could be done without so much pain. I've had to watch my wife. My wife went through, in these recordings in particular, she was in a several month period of really, really being touched and frustrated, and God was touching deep parts of her flesh and exhausting her and wearing her down and striking at her. That's all refining. He's refining and disciplining her because he loves her. And he was doing the same thing with me, just in different ways and in different seasons. But it's not fun. It's very difficult and painful to go through these things. I want you to know it is painful, exhausting, tiring, and you can want to feel like you want to just give up. Please don't. Please don't give up. Please continue to hold on. No matter how many times you've been through it, no matter how many times God didn't come through for you, it seemed, no matter how many times you've just said, "That's it. I just can't do this anymore." Please just go a little farther. I've been right there with you. I have felt what you have felt, and you just have to hold on. and ask the Lord, help me to learn the lesson in this. Help me to see what I can't see. Help me to help you in this heart surgery business. And he will help you. And you will get through and you will say, wow, look at what Father did for me. You can think back on all the times already that you can say that he's done that for you. He'll do it again. He will. He's just working for something deeper. And remembering that our light and momentary troubles in this life are producing for us an eternal glory that will far outweigh them all. Man, we've had so many troubles. Brothers and sisters, we haven't even told you all the troubles that we've faced. Like, you don't even know at this point about the bed bug infestation that we faced and the four people that basically tried to really do wrong by us with money and taking money from us and landlords that just didn't treat us fairly or kindly at all. And you don't know about me having to move five different times in 7 months. You don't probably collectively know that I haven't had an automobile in 3 years, that I've been homeless for the better part of 20 something years, only having had a tiny house that was mine. And even then it was on land that was not mine and having to constantly move around. You don't know about how while I was in Cape Canaveral, Cocoa Beach, God moved me five times and didn't tell us where we were going until the day we had to get out of the last place, and how God sometimes had us move out either by a landlord turning against us or bed bug infestation or difficulty, whatever. And that he didn't give us the next place until the day of or the day before we were having to give out and we had to live by faith. Those things are difficult, and never being able to feel rested and being able to put some roots down because you don't know, well, how long are we going to be able to stay here? Exactly like the Israelites. I've lived in over 30 places in my life right off the top of my head. I've moved over 30 places in my life, and many of them since I've become a sold out Christian of God. I've had to move around a lot. There's been no place for me to really rest. The greatest thing I ever had close to rest was at the tiny house. But even then, look at what happened. They sold the land right out from underneath of me, didn't they? Well, God allowed it to happen. And you know, the land didn't sell for a long time. They thought it was going to sell, and the deal fell through. So God used that to move me on towards this New Zealand thing, getting me to send the tiny house there, but yet the sale fell through. You see how God works all things together? But the point is that I haven't shared with you all of those details, how difficult it's been to be like a nomad, having to keep live out of a suitcase for years. I haven't had an automobile in over 3 years, Michael Criswell. You know how few people can say that? At 50 years old? How many 50-year-olds? Sure, you can find teenagers who can say that. How many 50-year-olds can you find that haven't had an automobile and haven't had a place to call home and haven't stayed in one place for longer than, I guess, 2 years was the longest at the tiny house? So those are sufferings. Those are difficulties. But I'll end it with this. Look at what it's done. Now I'm totally ready for heaven. I'm to the place where I'm like, okay, honey, if you get on the plane and it goes down in the drink, sweetheart, praise God, you wait for me and you be sitting right there waiting for me when I arrive. And we're free of this world. We're free of feeling that God needs to do anything good for us. We're ready for heaven. We're strangers and aliens in this place. There's nothing good down here for us. I'm not trying to find my rest down here. That's what's good about what looks like a chaotic, cursed life where God has, quote, abandoned me, or because I'm a sinner, or because I'm a serial adulterer, or because I'm a heretic, or because I'm a demon-possessed lunatic, all the things that people said. Now I'm more prepared for heaven than I've ever been. All of these moving around, God has broken me from the need to even have plants down here. I'm like Abraham living in the promised land in a tent. And by the way, he didn't own that promised land. He never owned the first piece of the promised land for himself. That promise never came to pass for him. Remarkable story for another day. But you see, he never actually possessed it. He had the hope of it. Well, we don't ever possess the promised land here. We get little pieces of it and, you know, little glimpses of it, little good meals of it here that show us, okay, there is a real promised land for us, but we don't actually own it until we leave here. But all of these things that God is working into your life that are difficult, that make no sense, that cause other people to make fun of you, misunderstand you, and think you're a complete whack, if it's making you desire heaven more, it's a good sovereign work of God, and you're exactly where God would have you be. I'll leave it there for now. I hope that you're continually blessed as you listen to these recordings. There'll be several more. And let me put in here, I'm just going to make an announcement here. I'll probably say this in a separate message as well, that somebody, a couple of people have reached out saying, ah, are you leaving the ministry because we see final journal recording? You know, are you not going to be doing the ministry anymore? What's going on, et cetera, et cetera? And I think I haven't been very clear about that. Not at all. I'm going to be more busy probably in the ministry now than I ever have been, perhaps, but on different stuff. And it's just that I'm not going to be sharing our personal story anymore. Once we get to the part where this series here is recordings that we shared all the way up to May 1st, my final journal entry ends right there, May 1st. And I think that we've got a few lessons that we shared just within that final week after. So it may be that there's a journal or two that we'll include from that after. But my, as far as the Lord leading me to lay my life down, turning it inside out and telling you all the details, and it really is over, brothers and sisters. There really is nothing more to share. I reached a place where my faith got to a place where I didn't need to hear anything good from God anymore. That's the goal of why you should be listening to this ministry, is you should be praying that the Lord will help you get to that place too, where, and it's different for everybody, where you get to the highest level of faith God is willing to give you in this life. And once you get there, it's like the Lord led us to a passage in Scripture, Revelation 3:11, I believe it is, off the top of my head. He gave us a confirmation that we were done, that all he wants us to do. Can you imagine the Lord speaking that word to you? How beautiful that we made it. And now he said to me, only hold on to what you have so that no one will take it from you. That's God saying you made it. You got to a place where I'm pleased with what you've done. I'm pleased with your faith. Now just hold on to it. That the main testings are finished. We made it to the place where whether the Lord gives or takes it all, I've already mentioned it all. I don't have to keep going. We made it. Spiritual completion, spiritually mature, complete, lacking nothing. And it doesn't mean that we're not being refined. It doesn't mean that we still don't have parts of us that are falling short of the glory of God. You'll hear of a story how I stepped into a sin in my attitude and I had to apologize to one of my landlords in Cocoa Beach in Cape Canaveral because in a moment, I responded in the flesh. So it doesn't mean that I'm suddenly perfected. It doesn't mean that God's not going to continually teach me and purify me and refine me. But what it means is the big lesson of faith, the big battle, I have fought the fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith, is won. Now just hold on to what you have. That's it. And I don't need to continually share the journal recordings anymore. So what is going to happen now, God willing, all God willing, is we're going to begin to work on making a lot more content available on the website from recordings that I made over the years to people that just never got shared, and then really organizing and cleaning up everything that's on the website, trying to make that website as easily accessible content-wise as I possibly can, organizing it much better. There's a lot of work that needs to be done. It'll take probably a few years. And then, brothers and sisters, I have this beautiful idea. Let me share this with you. A beautiful idea. And I pray God gives me the strength and the directive to do this. Imagine having a relentless heart daily devotion. The devotion might even be called Treasures of Darkness. And you get an email every single day with perhaps, let's just say, a 5 to 7 minute excerpt, audio recording, message, teaching, principle, story from all of my old recordings. You get a little snippet, 3 to 5 minutes every day. And you can read it or you can listen to it. And then at the bottom, if that message really touched you and really struck a chord with what you're going through, you click a link and it takes you to the recording that that little excerpt was harvested from, so that you can now listen to the full, like, 45 minute, 1 hour, whatever it was, recording I made that day where I'm talking about those things. And it would be a daily devotion, writing and audio, with access to some of the best teachings, so that you keep it in front of you, that you're getting reminded of these spiritual principles, because we forget. I've noticed that with the Austin Sparks devotional, sometimes these messages come back to me over the years, because I've been, you know, subscribed to this now for, I don't know, 10 years, since maybe 2014. And they continue to feed me exactly like streams in the desert. It's not these one-time messages that you heard 5 years ago that were so good. It's the being reminded of that message that was so good over and over again. And I thought, how can I take some of my best, most important, Holy Spirit-filled messages, cut a few little segments out of it, turn it into a devotion, again, probably call it Treasures of Darkness, and put that out there. This will take a tremendous amount of time to do. But I think that's probably one of my top projects. I've got to put the John 7:17 challenge back up in audio form. You know, there's a lot of work to do. So, and there'll be teaching still. There'll be some, we've got lots of Bible studies that I haven't had a chance to put up. There'll be more Bible studies. I'm going to eventually do more Bible studies. So God, all God willing, that's the desire of our heart. Oh man, brothers and sisters. Oh, what a journey this has been. What a journey this has been. And I just had a vision of the biggest desire of my heart has been, God, okay, give me a place where I can now work in our home and I can do all this work for your people, that I can, I'm out of the fight. You know, Satan's not up my crawl all the time. I'm not in the public eye suffering all the persecution and all that. Now I can go back and really refine the bread that he's given me and put it in storehouses and put it on shelves and organize it so you can see where to find the bread and you can get access to it. And I just had a vision of me while I was saying this to you, of me sitting in Lisa and I's home. On our land, and I wasn't going to put that out there, but, yeah, you do need to know that the Lord has blessed us. You do need to know that after a 3-year search and being zigzagging and all that stuff, God gave us a beautiful piece of land that exceeded our expectations. We actually own it. This isn't like, you know, we found something and we actually own it now. And when you hear the timing of it and you hear these recordings, wait until you hear the May 1st recording where you hear me saying, I no longer need to have a piece of land in New Zealand. I no longer need to see myself sitting on a piece of land with a little home on it. We gave it up. We threw it all overboard. And wait until you hear the timing of it. Brothers and sisters, it is perhaps one of the most spectacularly timed events in my entire life in ministry. My friend Gustavo is a man of very calm, relaxed. He's a man of very few superlatives. He doesn't get very excited like I do, passionate in the nature about things. And even when he's excited, you can barely tell. He's just one of the most calm, personality types that, you know, you could ever meet. And, you know, he never says, wow. You know, he's just not a guy. Like when you see him say, wow, you say, what? When I texted this to him, the dates, when he saw how God did the land for us, he replies, this is too much, man. Man can't do this even if man tried. Man is not good at big things. God is good! Exclamation mark. But when you hear Gustavo Hernando saying, this is too much, man, that's huge. That's like me going, oh my gosh, this is incredible. This is amazing. Unbelievable. Wait until you hear it. It's absolutely unbelievable, because in the nature, man cannot do this. God rewarded our faith and he made good on his promise. And we humbled ourselves. Wait, that's a whole story. I'm going to wait and let that story be told. But I want you to see that God had something good for us. And I am going to be sitting in a small little house on that, in that land, working on this bread for you. And that's what I want you to know is the rest of this ministry is I believe God gave me a vision that he would pull me out of all this public sharing and he'd put me in my little desk in our little home. And I'd be there with Lisa working right beside me. And we are going to try to make this content. We've got so many things planned. Brother and sister, can you imagine how encouraging it would be to have a daily devotion every single day, just 3 to 7 minutes long of a clip that blesses you and reminds you, oh yes, I have to remember that. And then you get it year after year, the same principle repeats. I have enough content to probably do 3 years worth of devotions, three different devotions under different topics. I could do one entirely on suffering. I could do one entirely on faith. I mean, but anyhow, God willing, that's the kind of plans that we have to do. It's just to kind of do that and get, and then again, there was 2,000 messages that I made for other people at the last time I counted several years ago. And some of those messages were so anointed by the Holy Spirit where God would give me specific words. It wasn't me doing it, specific words for people. And they would write back sometimes days later, weeks later, year later, Michael, that was exactly, the Holy Spirit knew that was exactly what I needed to hear. But it's what other people in that situation need to hear. So I'm going to try to harvest those. There's a lot of work to be done. Thank you for listening to this long recording. I'm going to end it now. I just want you to know that we're not going anywhere. We're going to be working very hard. We're just not going to be turning our journal entries out inside. That season of our life is finished. Praise the Lord. He's allowing me to take my life back up again in that way. And we made it. There's no more us having to suffer misunderstanding. You see, praise God for that. He allowed me to take my life back up again after 14 years of laying it down. Praise God for me. Be excited for us. Lisa and I are now going to have a private life. And that's beautiful. And he did it before he put us together permanently, which is just so beautiful. We'll still share stories and tell you things as the Lord leads. And obviously we'll be doing the teachings and stuff like that, but it won't be these putting out journal recordings and, you know, and it's good. That served its purpose and its season and it went long and there's a lot to glean and God's did a mighty work and I praise his holy name. Okay. May the Lord bless you as you continue to listen to the series. Thank you for the kind words and the emails that a few of you have sent. We appreciate hearing so much how this has been a blessing to you. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.